be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, for this is a sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. I think all of us encounter moments in our lives when things have gone terribly wrong, when nothing seems to make any sense, and we may be calling out to God in prayer to help us, and he just doesn't seem to answer. He seems to be silent. And we may begin to wonder, has God forgotten about us? Does he not see what I'm going through? Does he not care? Why does he not answer my prayers? Has God forgotten about his promises? But today, the Bible says to us, just wait a minute. Don't give up hoping in God, because God works in very subtle ways, but not one of his promises will ever fail. He will answer our prayers at just the right time in a way that is best for us. So don't give up your hope, because at the end you will not be disappointed. I think this is the message that's coming through the first reading in the gospel today, a message of real hope. Cling on to hope in God no matter what storms we may be going through in life. Because often it takes years and sometimes even centuries for God's plan to be fully realized. And we see that in today's first reading. The first reading today takes us back to the time of King David. Now, King David lived around 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ. And in this reading, at this point in his life, the kingship of David is established over all of Israel and is really secure. His enemies have been subdued on all sides. Israel is now at peace, and King David is secure in his royal palace. And so now the king's thoughts turn towards God's house. And King David says to himself, "See, I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in just a tent." Now, Moses, hundreds of years ago, had built the Ark of the Covenant as God had described. And the ark was a rectangular box, approximately 6 feet long, 2 or 3 feet high, and 2 or 3 feet wide. And it was built of precious wood, acacia wood, and it was inlaid with gold on the inside and the outside. And on top of the box of this Ark of the Covenant were two angels in solid gold kneeling in adoration, facing each other, and their wings were pointed to each other, forming a kind of seat. And the Israelite people called that the mercy seat. And inside of the Ark, Moses had placed the staff of Aaron, which represented the priesthood. He had placed a piece of the manna, the miraculous food, the bread by which God had fed the people through 40 years of wandering in the desert, and he placed the tablets of the Ten Commandments, representing the moral law guiding all of Israel. So Moses had constructed a special tent called the Tent of the Meeting, which housed this Ark of the Covenant. And we're told in Scripture that during a day, a cloud overshadowed that tent, and it was a little bit away from the rest of the tents. And by night, a fire was seen coming from the tent. And this indicated to the Israelite people God's presence in the tent. And so for hundreds of years, God's presence dwelt in a tent until the time of David. Now David is thinking about this, and he's thinking to himself, well, who am I that I should be dwelling in a palace and the presence of God in just a tent? So therefore, I'll build a magnificent temple for God in which I can place the Ark of the Covenant. I will build a magnificent house for God. Those were David's thoughts in the first reading today. But then Nathan, the prophet, has the word of the Lord come to him, and the word of God says to Nathan, "Tell my servant David, are you the one to build a house for me to live in? No, but I will make you a house. I will raise up for your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Your house, your kingdom, shall be made secure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever." So this is an extraordinary promise that God is promising David, that through David's offspring, his house, his throne, will be established forever. Now this is where it gets really interesting, because something totally unexpected happens. When we look at history, we see that the house of David and the throne of David lasted for about 400 years, 400 or 500 years. It lasted a long time. The descendants of David, King David, did rule from the throne from about the year 1000 to 587 BC. So that's about three times as long as Canada is a nation. Very long period of time for one house and one descendant to reign on the throne. But then in 587, the Babylonian Empire invaded and conquered Israel. They destroyed the temple, destroyed all of Jerusalem, took all the Israelite people with them into captivity, and the rule of David's line ended. Israel lived in exile for 70 years. Then they were allowed to return home. And when they did return home, they tried to reestablish the Davidic line of kings, but they failed. And other royal lines were developed, and the rule of David ended. It ended in 587 BC. Now, the interesting thing is, despite this obvious end to David's line, the house of Israel continued to remember God's promises to David. You know, the promise that God made to David through the prophet Nathan, that God would raise up an offspring from David's line who would have a kingship that would last forever. And so for the next 600 years, Israel waited and hoped for this promise to be fulfilled. And for 600 years, there was no successor to King David on the throne. And now we can turn to the gospel, and we see how that promise of God was fulfilled. We read how the archangel Gabriel is sent to Mary and says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. And now you will conceive and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So for 600 years, the people of Israel wondered what happened to God's promise to David. The house of David and his reign has disappeared for 600 years. There's no sign of the house of David anywhere. We are now a small country, continually oppressed and occupied by foreign powers, much stronger than we are. What happened to God's promise? How is he going to fulfill it? And what we see today is that God did keep his promise. He did not break his promises. He did not forget his promises. In fact, he kept his promise to David, King David, in a way that far exceeded anybody's expectations. Not only did God raise up a descendant of King David to reign forever, but that descendant, Jesus, is the divine Son of God. God sent his word into the world. He sent his word, the mind of God, made flesh into the world and became man. And the descendant of King David who will reign forever is the second person of the Trinity. Nobody could have ever imagined that 600 years earlier. A divine person who took on human nature. And that house that he establishes, the house that Jesus establishes, will last forever. And what is the house that Jesus has established? Well, it's the church. The church is what Christ established, and it will last forever because Christ has promised to be with his church forever. So what does this all mean for us? Well, I think it means for us that we should never, ever give up hope in God. That those who persevere in their hope in God will, in the end, never be disappointed. We may go through very difficult times in life, times when things have gone terribly wrong, when nothing seems to make sense. God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers for a long time, and there seems to be no answer, no way out, and there's no human reason left to hope. But in those moments, the scriptures are inviting us to continue to hope in God anyhow. Hope against hope, because God does not forget any of his promises. He does not fail to keep any of his promises. And he has given us a beautiful promise that you and I can really bet our lives on. We can base our lives on this and bet our lives on it. And because God has told us in the Bible that all things work together unto good for those who love God. All things work together unto good for those who love God. So in other words, God promises that he will work everything in our lives out for good in the end if we continue to live a life of love for God. Everything will be worked out for good, whether it is bad health that we suffer from for a long time, whether it's the death of a loved one that we grieve for years, whether it's the loss of a job, relationship problems, financial issues, even our past sins will be worked out for good, because God said all things will work together for good for those who love God. And love of God and love of neighbor love of God means keeping all of his commandments and the teachings of the church. If we don't keep the commandments of God, no matter how we feel, we're not loving God. We're deceiving ourselves if we think we love God, but we're breaking his commandments. Because by breaking his commandments, we've kicked God out of our hearts, and we're no longer capable then of loving him. Love of neighbor means forgetting about our desires in order to always try to do what is best for the other people in our lives. And so what we need to do simply is to try to take our minds off our problems, off of negativity, and focus on simply discovering each day, how can I love God a little bit better today? How can I love others a little better today in the concrete circumstances of our lives? And really focus on this. Because if we do this and persevere in it, God will keep his promises, and he will work out everything in our lives for good, for our ultimate good and for our salvation. And so may our Blessed Mother, who kept her hope and love for God alive, even under the cross, may she pray for us and help us to always do the same.